Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Power of Forgiveness podcast. My name is Dwayne Staten, and I want to thank you for tuning in for another episode. This podcast is meant to help those toward the path of forgiveness, for the ones who have been hurt, heartbroken, forever changed by something that was said or done to them, which changed their mindset, the course of their relationships, their future, and even their life in general. With this podcast, I speak about the lessons I've learned from forgiveness, and I give it to you, the audience. Today, I have two special guests with me, Bobby and Cheryl Love. Now, if you are familiar with their names, or even if they're not, on Instagram, there's an account called Humans of New York, and it told the story of Bobby Love, who was caught between the FBI and the NYPD at his Brooklyn apartment with his shocked wife. Now, this is what had happened. He was behind bars and was in jail, and he found his way to break out of prisons. He jumped off the back of a prison bus in North Carolina as it was transporting him to do road work, escaped on foot to a bus station, fled to New York, and reinvented himself. Became a family man, had kids, and it wasn't until decades later that the law enforcement caught up to him. And I have him and his wife to tell their story about love, forgiveness. And when I tell you this story is powerful, it is powerful, and it was nothing short of God's grace and favor that brought them back together, and it was a powerful story. For all new and current listeners, please do us a favor and give us a 5-star written review on iTunes. It helps the podcast get more reach. We appreciate you. And now, without further ado, here's the episode. Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Power of Forgiveness podcast. And my name is Dwayne Staten, and I have two very special guests with me, Bobby and Cheryl Love. Say hello.
Hello. How you doing?
Hi.
Now, I told this to them, and I'm going to tell this to the audience. I've been praying to get them on this podcast. Like, seriously been praying, because if you don't know, their story was told on Instagram on Humans of New York. And when I tell you the story was just amazing, it was nothing short of amazing. You know, Bobby on the run made a new life for himself. And then years, decades later, it catches up to him. The past catches up to him. And to hear the story of redemption, especially in their book, which is called The Redemption of Bobby Love, A Story of Faith, Family, and Justice, which I highly recommend everyone to get a copy for yourself, for your family, get 8 copies each for everybody. But in this book, it details everything. And when I tell you I devoured this book in 2 days, that's exactly what happened. Bobby, Cheryl, just thank you for just coming on. I can't say thank you enough, because y'all are just amazing people.
Thank you for having us.
No problem. Let me see. So, as just a light question. What is your favorite meal to cook and why?
My wife?
Well, my favorite meal to cook. I love to cook collard greens.
Oh.
That's like my favorite thing to cook, because my kids all love my collard greens. And they're healthy and they're good for you. So we love the collard greens.
I have a couple. You know, I worked as a cook up in the Bronx for 9 years or so. So I like to fry fish, and I love pancakes.
Ooh, yes.
Thank you.
Man. Oh my gosh. Let me ask, what type of fish you like to cook? All types or specific ones?
Well, I like whiteies, but here lately I've been eating some catfish.
Man.
So I've been dogging that.
Oh my goodness. My dad, he fried so much whitefish, croaker, catfish, swai fish. Like, he introduced me to so much. And I said, Dad, are you sure you weren't a chef before you met my mother? I'm not too sure. But he introduced me to so much. So as soon as you said, and collard greens. Jeez.
Do you love collard greens?
Oh my gosh, I love collards.
Oh yeah.
My goodness. For me, my favorite meal to cook.
Honestly, I'm a go with fried chicken, man. I'm just good old, just
Good old
golden
fried chicken.
fried chicken.
All right.
And I'm gonna say steaks and turkey burgers. Those are my that's my
Favorite.
jam.
All right.
That's my jam. Like, oh gosh, dang, I want some now. Later. I'll get it later. But
We're getting hungry now.
it is. But oh my gosh. I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm a foodie. Like, I love food. Like, a lot of people, when I eat food and I love it, they look at me like, Dwayne, you're eating like you haven't eaten in 8 days. I'm like, no, I just haven't eaten in 8 minutes. It's a big difference. But I honestly, I can talk about food all day, but I want to get to the focus, which is on y'all. And again, Instagram just told a piece of the entire story, and I just want to give y'all the time to shine and tell us your forgiveness story, please, because we need to hear it.
Okay, well, my wife would have to start with the forgiveness. And I just looked at myself and asked God to forgive me for all the things that had happened during this. My walk with God got even stronger. And when my wife told me that she forgave me and that we was gonna stay together and work it through. My children, they were very glad that we did that also, stayed together, didn't break up the family or didn't leave each other.
Well, you know, I think they probably want to hear about how it all started when you were down in North Carolina in the Jim Crow South, right?
Well,
So.
back then, I was coming up as a young kid and didn't have too many opportunities to do too many things, you know. When a concert came to town, you know, man, I wanted to go. So I go to a concert one night and I got upset because the performer, Sam Cooke, decided to walk off the stage. He warned everybody now, but he decided to walk off the stage. And I mean, people paid their money, you know, and I don't have a job, but you know, I make my little money and stuff like that. And I was upset.
And that's
Man,
your
I wanted
first
to see this.
concert,
Yeah.
of course.
I wanted to see this show and I wanted to see him, you know, perform and everything like that. He was big, you know.
Of course.
And he would walk off the stage and I shouted that you know, obscenity, and cops grabbed me. So that was the start of my downfall and my prison
Trouble.
troubles, you know.
Man, I was reading that in your book, and I'm not even gonna lie. Sam Cooke was a big artist, and I'd be upset. Because I'm like, dude, I paid my money.
That's
I'm
right.
not part of them fools.
That's
Like, they
right.
messing up. I'm calm in the back. But I get that. I get that. And I would be upset too. So, and then honestly, they just grab you.
Yes, they grabbed me. And they drove me home and wrote me a ticket. But, you know, I'm not familiar with this procedure at that time. So I just totally ignored it. And they came to my school and they took me out of school and came home with me and they waited for my mother to come home. And my mother said, you know, she was totally upset. My mother said that, you know, there was times my mother would say things like, I don't have time to go to that school. If I don't work, I don't get paid back then. So all those things were very, you know, it's a hardship on my mother, you know, to take off work. You know, it's eight of us, you know, and four of us were still in the house at that time. Plus one of my sisters, she already had a son, you know, so my mother's taking care of everybody, you know.
I was reading in your book, all of the hardships that was happening, and then to see what was happening, like as you said, you started, that was one that's started, like, for lack of a better term, like the snowball effect of things happening.
Yes, it was.
So the question I have here is, like, what was going through your mind at that time? It was just like one thing after another. What was going through your mind at that point?
Well, you say snowball, okay? I just looked around and said that I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. In terms of cutting grass, I had a lawnmower, and I was also caddying. I would go to a golf course, but that money came small and not enough to me. So I started doing other things. There was times I would, people would leave their pocketbook in the car, around one of the college campuses that I used to go around. And also there was times I would steal from different people in the neighborhood. I would see them, their checks coming in the mail or something like that, And it was easy to cash checks back then, So that was my hustle,
Yeah, it wasn't much security as it is today.
Oh no, not at all.
Oh my gosh. So talk about the incident that led you to being arrested and going to jail. Talk about that one for us.
Okay, I was in school and I went into the band room, mm-hmm. whereas the band was outside on the practice field. They were practicing for the high school game that was going to be played that weekend. So they would go out and, they would march on the field where they was going to practice. And we had a stadium where they was going to play. So in the band room, guys would hang their clothes and other people would hang their, things up and, had the lockers. And, they felt like they could trust the next person, things like that. Some of the girls had a small purse and stuff like that. So one day I went in there and I scored, I got about $80, $90 or so from different people, $10 here, $5 there, $10, And then I came back the next day. That's when they had a policeman, and the policeman jumped out of the closet. And as I was about to go out of the door, he would tell me to halt, you're under arrest. And I just stopped there and froze. And he would walk me back to the office, the principal's office, and he would tell me, tell them what happened and everything like that. And then they drove me home that evening, told my mother what I was being arrested for and stuff like that, They didn't take me at that time. They just brought me back to my mother's house. And they said that my probation officer, I already had a probation officer, so he would be contacting me. So when he contacted me that next week, he said, listen, I want to take, they call me Buddy. So I'm going to take Buddy to one of these detentions. So they took me to the detention because they felt at this time they couldn't trust me, So they took me to the detention. And then I got the news that they were going to send me away to the training school.
Mm-mm-mm. Yes. I'm not going to lie. Like, that would have both scared me and hurt me at the time. You know what I mean? Because to first do it with my mom's there and then just sent me away like that. Oh my gosh. I can't imagine what was going through your head at that point.
It was eye opening experience. And once I got there, it was fights, a lot of fighting. Because when you come into those places like that, I'm coming in there by myself, and I was a lot shorter. I was a lot smaller, So guys look at me, and at that time they thought, hey man, I can make him this or I can make him that, So I had a lot of fights.
Of course.
Yeah. So you gotta protect yourself, and if you don't protect yourself, next thing you'll be washing somebody's drawers somewhere,
Man, what? Nah. Like, no, I get that. It's like people want to try you.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes, they do.
And they
yes,
want to test do. You. And like, yes. like you say, it's like, oh, he's short, he ain't nothing. I was like, surprise. So I get that. And in your book, because I'm not gonna lie, this ticked me off. The guards was messing with you.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna lie, that ticked me off. I put myself in your shoes at like when you were there. And I honestly, if the guy was like, yeah, he said that. I didn't say that. Yes, he did. Sir, I wasn't even near you.
Right.
I'm not, so please talk about that situation, because that ticked me off. Not even gonna lie, that ticked me off, man.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was working in the kitchen, so they wake us up around 5:30 or so, but we gotta be in the kitchen by 6. So I'm getting dressed and ready to go to the kitchen, you know? So this captain, he walks across the yard. He was the only black captain that worked in the kitchen. And he does the early morning, you know, he does breakfast and lunch. So he's walking across the yard. Somebody yelled at him and called him a punk ass Kozot, you know, mm-hmm. real loud. And I mean, everybody heard it, you know? And when I get to the kitchen, he says something to me and said, yeah, you the one. And at that time, I didn't know what he was talking about. But he went to the lieutenant that was on that day, and he told the lieutenant he was writing me up. So after we finished breakfast, the lieutenant came and got me and told me, Mr. Kozot wrote you up. I said, for what? And he told me about walking across the yard and saying that, you know, I called him a punk-ass nigger, you know, a punk-ass something. I forget what it was, you know. But I didn't call him anything, and I told him, you know. But the punishment was to take me out of the kitchen now, and I go on the road to pick up trash and garbage on the road and, you know, maybe work in the garbage or the place where they bring the trucks in and, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, clean up the oil on the pavement and stuff like that. So when I first went out there, man, it was kind of warm. But as it started to get cold, I thought about, hey, man, I'm not.
I'm not cut for this. This is not my calling. I get that.
Yes.
And I'm going to tell you this right now. Correct me if I'm wrong. You loved the kitchen and you were like the whiz in there.
Right.
And yeah.
I really, you know, on Sundays we would fry chicken, you know, and I would take some of the, we had the soup base, the regular soup base, and I would season the chicken with the regular soup base. I wasn't supposed to do that, but I did, you know, and we would fry chicken, man. We would, you know, fry the wing and the breast and stuff like that. And actually we would feed some of the people that came to visit their relatives also.
Oh, wow.
You know, they could come and eat, yeah, you know.
That's real
and
dope.
They enjoyed it. They really enjoyed it, yeah, you know.
That's
We would make potato salad also. And I started putting stuff in the potato salad, you know, that I wasn't supposed to either, you know. Celery, you know, celery and you know, it was a potato, celery, and then I would sneak around and try to boil some eggs, you know, and got busted doing that. He didn't do nothing about it, but he said, no, you can't do that, you know. One of the captains told me that, you know. So, but I would try to put some, you know, ingredients in there to make it even the flavor good, you know.
Yeah, that's what my dad does. He experiments. He would do so much. He would do so much. Like, he was the first one to introduce me to garlic butter. I never knew what that was. He said, Dwayne, I'm making some steaks and garlic butter. I said, who would put garlic and butter together?
Oh, okay.
And I just said, you know what, Dad? It's going to be nasty, but because I love you, I'm going to try it anyway. When I first tried the steaks with garlic butter, I tore it down.
Yes.
And
I get it.
Oh my gosh. And now anytime my dad say, Dwayne, I'm spearing, you want some? Yes, my plate is here. Put it on here. You only want a little bit? No, I want everything that you made. Right. Just put on this one plate. But that, oh my gosh. But I get that. Now, that moving you from the kitchen to picking up trash, that sets you up for the big escape, right?
Yes, it did. Yes.
So talk to us about that, because that I'm not even going to talk to us about that.
Okay. As You know, I went out there, I think it was like late September or late, maybe late August. So I'm out there and it's warm at that time, you know. So as it get as it's getting colder in October, they gave me a jacket. So I'm looking around and I'm, you know, I'm always thinking, you know, I'm not liking this, but I'm dealing with it. I even went to my counselor. I had a lady for my counselor and she told me, she said in 6 months, she would try to get me off the roll if nothing else happens, that I would, you know, be straight and she would really vouch for me to move to another job, you know, because she knew I was better than, you know, working on the road. You know, I worked in the canteen. I worked in the kitchen. You know, I worked up there in the administration office. So all my jobs were better jobs than, you know, out here on the road, you know, and I didn't definitely didn't want to be out there, you know. And also she had told me that she was going to let me, she was going to try to get me to go to this micro program that was over in Durham. You know, that's where you learn how to counsel people and you have therapy sessions and stuff like that. You talk about your crimes and stuff like that. Yeah. So all of this right here was, you know, to come, you know, if I just kept my nose clean for the next 6 months. But as it got cold out there, you know, I'm like, man, I'm not feeling this. I'm not feeling this. So after they gave me the coat, I put the coat in a bag. I had a big Kroger bag, you know? So I put it in this bag and I walked out the gate with it. The man that was on the gate, the guard, called my name as usual. And I went through the gate, got on the bus. Nobody stopped me to see what the coat was about, okay? This was my issued coat from them. Okay. Yeah. So that set me up to let me know I can do this with my own coat. I can walk through this gate, get on that bus. I'm going to sit near the back and I'm going to go out that back door at the appropriate time when he's making a turn, not going as fast. And he's turning to get on the main street as he's going to the garage where he normally takes us. So November came. My birthday had passed and actually, it was my nephew's birthday. It was November 8th. I'll never forget that. I got on the bus that morning. I had the coat under my arm. The same guard that was normally there on the gate, he was a regular on the gate. He didn't stop me. He called my name, and I got on the bus. When I went to the back of the bus, and I sit down, we went down this long street. We was about to turn onto the main highway where more traffic was picking up. I jumped off the back of the bus, ran in the woods, took the clothes off that I had on top of my personal clothes, and I left them there. I had a like a little slide shoes and stuff I put on. They were like sneakers, no, slippers. And I had my coat, and I put it on, and I was gone out the other side of the wooded area.
I was sitting there reading that part, and I was just like, the plan that it took and the guts to do it.
Yes.
I was like, I literally just like this. I was like, he ain't do that. He ain't do that.
He did it. You understand?
He did it.
This guard that was driving the bus, he was the only one on the bus.
Right.
So I knew for a fact that he would not stop this bus with the other inmates on the bus to go after one inmate, me. Those guys probably would say, hey, I'm gone too.
Yeah.
You know? But that's you know, that was the way things were at that time. Yeah. But now I found out that they bring you in on the back of the bus and they have a guard, two guards, and one of them has a shotgun now. And they have a fence in between the inmates and the where the guys sit on the bus. And then they lock the back door of the bus, you know, when you get on the bus now for you know, when they transfer in inmates and stuff. They've made some big changes.
Man. Yeah.
I'm not gonna lie, like I said, I read it. But now hearing it, I'm still just like in awe. Won't even lie. So we fast forward to you left and you made a brand new life for yourself, brand new identity, brand new person. You just brand new. Yes. And then you meet Miss Cheryl.
Oh, yes.
Talk about that, you meeting her.
Okay. I was working out in this hospital nursing home in Brooklyn. Mm-hmm. And I came there in 83. I think it was around December that I came there. And when I came there, Cheryl wasn't there at that time. So I was all around kitchen help. I mean, I washed pots, I cleaned the dish machine, I mopped the floor, all those kind of things. I was lucky because God forbid, one of the cooks, he lost his life in a car accident. So there was a job open. So knowing the experience, having the experience that I had in the, you know, down south in jail, I didn't tell him that, but I did apply for the job and I was the one that got the job. Two other guys applied also. So Cheryl comes back in the new year in 1984. Mm-hmm. And I see her and I'm like, okay, she's nice, you know? And, you know, slowly we would have conversations. We would be sitting at the table because between lunch and the dinner meal, you know, we had about an hour or so, right, you know, to do other things, you know, and we would sit in the dining room.
I worked as a dietary aide. So I would come in at like 4 to 8. And he would already be there. And Bobby would be singing songs and things from Motown and stuff. And I'm like, who is that guy? He's so loud, but, you know, checking him out too from the side of my eye. And so we started talking, and he was really, really a nice guy. You know, we would sit down at the lunch table, we have lunch and he'd be making everybody laugh. And, you know, he just had good vibes. So we started liking each other, you know, and that's how it started.
Well, the first time I asked Cheryl out, she said no. She tells you the story about us going out the first time that we went to see Gladys Knight and the Pips. Yeah. Yeah. But I tell the story that we went to see Purple Rain, Prince. Yeah. Okay, I'm not sure. I remember that. She remembers something else. You know, but anyway, we would get it together and I started going over her house and, you know, hanging out and we would leave work together and stuff like that, you know, and slowly, you know, I had an apartment up in Harlem, you know, and she would come up there and visit me also, you know.
That's lovely. No, that's beautiful. That's beautiful, man. It is. And it's always funny how couples have different stories of their first date or how they met. It's always funny how that works. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to fast forward a little bit. As you two got married.
Yes.
Yay! Got married. had beautiful children together.
Yes.
And then you get that fateful knock on your door.
Mm.
Talk about that moment.
Okay. So that morning, I got up. I usually get up early for work and fix me a nice hot cup of tea. And that's what I was doing. One of my sons had just left for school. And I usually have prayer with my kids before they leave out. So I had prayer with Jordan. And then I went on and had my cup of tea. So I'm fixing the tea and everything. There's this loud knock at the door. So it woke Bobby up too, because both of us said, you know, who is it? And
I thought it was our neighbor.
Right. And we was like, this is 2A. They said, we want 2A. So I went and opened the door. And when I opened the door, oh my, it was the NYPD, yeah. FBI, guns drawn, coming in. And they're like, stand back, ma'am. Stand back. You don't know who this man is.
Yeah.
And I'm like, what? Yeah, and the guy is pushing me back, you know, not really pushing me, like not like that, but just like back, don't go near him, go back. And so I'm looking at Bobby, I'm looking around like, what's going on, Bobby? What is this? And Bobby's not looking at me. Bobby's not saying anything. He's not doing, just his head is down. And I'm looking at him like, what is going on? My kids are up in front now. Because the guys had asked Bobby,
were there any guns in the house?
Right. And like I couldn't get near him. So I didn't really hear what they were saying to him, but it turns out what they were saying, what they were asking him, what was his name? Yeah. And go ahead, honey, what did they say?
They asked me, what's your name? And first I said, Bobby Love. He said, no, your real name. And I said, Walter Miller. And I knew this was, you know, the gig was up. And he would say that you had a long run.
Yeah.
And then he said something like, we're going to arrest you to, we're going to take you down. And, you know, they was, they started to tell me a little bit about how they had kind of set on me from December into January. Mm. And I'm like, what, you know? And they told me more about that as we were going to Center Street, that they started getting calls from Charlotte, North Carolina, and that this person was persistent, this person who was calling, and they telling them, you know, who I am and the name that I'm using, like that. And so it was because of the $2,000 reward. So the FBI told them, we got to make sure that this person that you're talking about is the actual person, okay? So once they were satisfied that they, you know, had the right person, it was January the 22nd, and they started getting calls the day after Christmas, which was December 26th. And it took that long for them to, you know, be assured that I was who they were saying I was. So they, you know, they were very nice guys when they was taking me to the Bellevue, then I to One Center Street. So at Bellevue, I mean, they brought me some food because I took my medicine. Some of my medicine, it gave me hypoglycemic if I don't put some sugar in my body.
Yeah.
So I would sit there and, you know, they was telling me, but in the car ride, they said, you know, man, we wasn't looking for you. We had no idea that you was doing what you were doing. And we had no idea of, I mean, we watch you. We watch you go to the grocery store. We watch you walk down the block. We watch you with your kids, you know? And one of them said, man, you can write a book. You can write a book, man, you know? And he said, this is a fascinating story, you know? And that was just off the cuff that he said that. But I had started writing a book when we got married. I was writing in pieces, not the whole story of my life, but I was writing stuff. And of course I told Cheryl not to bother this stuff or try to read it, but she went and read it anyway. So I remember her asking me about, I had wrote it about Stevie Wonder. And the part that I had wrote was about the Living for the City, that song,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And I said, hey, I'm getting on that bus. And she couldn't make out understand what I was writing there, you know? But I had started writing that book way back.
I was like, Bobby, what in the world? What is this? I said, that don't make no sense. That sounds like... It sounds like Stevie Wonder's song. What you talking about? You writing stuff.
Oh my God, yeah. Oh my gosh. I would probably do the same thing. Like, what is happening? What is this? Exactly. So
what I was trying to do was I was trying to deter her from bothering it and reading it when I wasn't home, you know? So that's what I was trying to do. But she read it anyway.
I read it.
Yeah.
But I didn't understand. I had no idea it was what it was, what right. he was writing.
Right.
And I was going to say, on that day when they had came in like that, they also said to my other son before they left out, they said to him, they said, you know, your dad, he's a good guy. He said, you continue to do the right thing and go to school and things like that. They were saying things like that. And so they one of the guys I told you had pushed me back and
yeah.
he was saying, you can't go near, no, stay away like that. But then I just kind of like ignored him because Bobby is diabetic and I know he needed something to eat. So the way they had him, I said, he has to have something to eat. So he's a diabetic. And I gave him, I had chocolate chip cookies at that time. Mm-hmm. I was going to take these cookies, Bobby, just eat. And the man is trying to hold me back, but I'm just ignoring him and giving him the cookies, you know? And so they did let him have those cookies. Mm-hmm. And I said, and it's cold out, he needs his jacket on, he needs his coat on. And so they let me give him his coat and everything. And I didn't know why he was getting arrested or whatever, but it was just really chaotic that morning. And so when they took him, I said, Bobby just said to me, I said, Bobby, what is this? Did you kill somebody? What's going on? He said, Joe, no. He said, it's nothing like that. He said, this happened before you. This was before the kids. And, you know, all the time I had been married to Bobby, I kind of knew he was hiding something from me. I just felt like he was hiding something, but I didn't know what. And my friends, my girlfriends, they would say, girl, you're putting too much into it. Bobby worked 2 and 3 jobs. Bobby's doing, I said, you know, you're right. Let me just, I'm thinking too much. So, but there would be times and there would be some things that I thought were a little off. Like he didn't want to take pitches.
Yeah.
You know, he really didn't like to take pitches, but he did. If I said, come on, hon, come just take these pitches. You never want to take one. He would go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
But he really didn't like taking pitches. And that kind of like used to make me be like, well, why wouldn't he? And sometimes we would, you know, be talking and things and he would just shut down. I'm like, what's going on? Well, why are you shutting down? What's the matter? Why? And he said, it's nothing, but I knew it was something, you know? Mm. So,
yeah. Mm-hmm. That's the spirit was telling you something's here.
Amen.
Something's there. Amen. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I read the book and I'm sitting there just like, it's like, honestly, for some reason with women, they know, you know what I mean? It's not a bad thing. It's just like, something's not right here. I don't know what it is, but something ain't right. Cause my wife calls me on this, like, Dwayne, what's wrong? I'm good. Right. Uh-huh. Nah, there's something happening. I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm just like, no, I'm gonna let it go. And then 5 minutes later, what's going on? I'm like, all right. It's like they know. And look, I love and appreciate it. That I'm gonna say right now, I love and appreciate it because my mom is the same way. But I love and appreciate it. So we're gonna fast forward a little bit to you know, your. You're in jail, locked up, and I know that you went to visit him. You went to visit him. So when he tells you, when he tells you his backstory about him escaping, what goes through your mind, like hearing this story, just absorbing it all?
I'm just like, what? You did what? And then I'm thinking about myself. I said, I would have been so scared. And then the kids, we all talk and they said, mommy, daddy's he's so brave. He's like brave. I said, really? I said, he really is. And I said, who does that? Who does that? And I was just thinking to myself, because I'm scary movies. That's it for me. I'm like, what happened? What happened? But I mean, Bobby, but Bobby is like, I can't believe he did that. I mean, and I should have known because even when we would go on vacations and everything, and not our first vacation, but maybe the second or third one, we had went to Florida to Disney World. And Bobby, we was in the car and the car got messed up. It broke down. And so I was like to myself, oh man, well, I guess we're just going on back home, you know? And he said, no, we're not. We're going to Disney World. We got on a bus and we went to Disney World. He was that kind of guy. Like if he told me something, he meant it. We were going to do it. So, you know, people would say, how did you stay with him? Why did you do that? I said, because at that time I said, I knew Bobby and what Bobby was doing for me and how he made me feel. And I didn't know those things like Walter Curtis was doing or I didn't even know anything about Walter Curtis, you know, at the time. But like I said, I knew it was something. I even said to Bobby, you know, do you have another family somewhere? What is, he said, no, it's Cheryl, no, nothing like that. Nothing like that, you know, but like I would have this recurring dream with this rope coming out of his mouth.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I was like, this man has something to tell me, but he's just, he won't say it, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So, mm-hmm.
So, talk, so, mm-hmm. Thank God you got out. Mm-hmm. Really, mm-hmm. Because I'm not going to lie, that probably would have broke me. Mm. I mean, and in there, you know, you were in there. God protected you. God blessed
you
immensely.
Yes, he did.
And when I read that, I was just sitting there, just like, you remind me of Joseph. Mm-hmm. You remind me of Joseph because, again, he had great purpose in him. He did.
Right.
But he had to go through that trial of being locked up in prison. He had to.
Yes.
And then when he came out, he was willing, his gift that he gave made him the number two man. Mm-hmm. With it was the same situation. You went through the trial of going to jail, getting locked up. But now that you got out, your gift, your story is blessing so many people.
Yes, yes.
So I can see that. I can see that with you. You know what I mean? And I'm definitely grateful for that. Okay. Can you talk through about forgiving? Talk about how the forgiveness came in when you got out, or even when he was in prison. Talk about the forgiveness process.
Okay, once I got over the crying.
Yeah.
I did a lot of crying.
Of course.
My wife came to see me at Rikers Island with my daughter, Jessica. So I tried to tell them everything about what had happened and how it happened. From back in 1977. I would talk about and tell them everything I could. And then they was asking me questions also. Cheryl wasn't as, you know, one time she asked me, well, how many times did you go to jail?
No, I said, how many times did you escape? I thought it was one.
Oh man. So telling her all these stories, you know, sometimes when she would ask me something, I would have to stop myself and you know, just tell her and give her a relaxed feeling of, Cheryl, it happened way back when, and you know, I'm committed to never getting in any type of trouble again. You know,
yeah.
I committed myself to that when I was out there by myself. I never knew you. And I made sure that when I went places, if there was trouble about to start, I was going the other way.
Yeah.
And I had lived by this whole time, you know? Mm-hmm. And I reassured her that this was still going to be the way I was going to be, you know? Yeah. And, you know, the children and her, and I told her, anything that goes wrong in anything, it's on me, you know? I take the blame for anything. Just like when we went down to Florida, we was going to Florida and the car broke down. Now I got the car tuned up. I'm thinking the car is good. Come to find out, the guy didn't change my belts. So when he didn't change my belts, one of my belts snapped, you know? But, you know, she said, we're going home. I said, no, we're going to Florida. We're going to Disney World, you know? So this was all coming back and we was thinking about all the good times that we had and stuff like that. And, you know, just like my bishop preaches, all of our good times outweigh our bad times.
Yes, it does. You
know? So our life was, you know, it was hectic for, you know, a minute, and then everything kind of straightened out and started to go smooth again.
And that was because the truth had come to light, and we just had to embrace it.
Yes.
We had to deal with it. We're in a marriage and we're committed. And I wanted him to know that I supported him, that I'm with you, because I didn't know how Bobby was feeling. I was thinking, like, it was overwhelming for me. So I didn't know if he had suicidal thoughts. I didn't know. And I was praying the whole time, you know, but you know, God, I just say, God, guide me, show me what to do, show me what to say. And we would just pray with each other, talk with each other, really express how we felt about things, you know, and it just made everything better. It made it all better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as it says in John 8:32, the truth shall set, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free.
You free.
Yes,
and I'm going to tell you right now, like that, I'm thinking about that dream you had about the rope just coming out. Wow. You know what I mean? Mm. And now, like when you pull it out, now that it's out, there's no rope. There's nothing holding you back now.
There's nothing holding him back.
Nothing.
He can be his true, authentic self.
Yes.
You know?
I had a couple of dreams while I was in Spruce Pines myself.
Yeah, yeah.
And they wouldn't let me have my cane in Spruce Pines. So going to the dining room, it was like quite a ways from where my cell was.
Okay? Yeah.
So after I got some money, I stopped going to the dining room a lot, you know? So when I found out what they would have, sometimes I would go, sometimes I would just say, I would buy me something from the canteen. But also I had a dream about God holding my feet, you know, because I have neuropathy in my feet, you know? And I prayed for my back to stop bothering me, you know, and my feet. And sure enough, I had a dream with God holding my feet and God behind my back. Okay. It didn't really kill the neuropathy is still there, but it's not as bad as it was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. My back, it feels a lot better. Okay.
Yeah.
And since I've been home, I've had some other bouts with health issues, and God has taken care of all of that. Okay.
Amen.
So I know that God did all this for me.
Hallelujah.
You know, mm-hmm. I told those guys at Spruce Pines, I'm going home. So they said, what, they told you going home? I said, I'm going home. And I wouldn't say nothing else. And sure enough, I got a parole date in October. It was June. I got a parole date in October. The lawyer said to me, he said, don't get your hopes up, because no one makes it the first time when they go in front of the parole board. He said, but you can't be there anyway. So I wrote him back and I told him, you know, keep your negative thoughts to yourself. If you don't have anything positive to tell me, don't tell me anything, okay? Sure enough, went up for parole October the 27th, okay? 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, November, the guy called me over to the gym and said, you made parole. They just contacted me to let me know you made parole.
Mm-hmm.
And the story just moves out the rest of the way.
Mm-hmm. Right there. Speak those things that aren't as though they are.
Yes,
you know what I mean? And then the favor of God was on you.
Yes, he was.
You know what I mean? Yes, honestly, I could honestly, it's just like now you can look back and just say,
ooh,
nobody gets the first time. Do you not know who my God is? I mean, if you didn't, I mean, I could tell you about him, but if you did know,
right?
I mean, I'm just, you know, but that's nothing short of, that's nothing short of amazing. Nothing short of amazing.
You're so right. You're so right. Mm.
And I want to ask this question here. Mm-hmm. What does forgiveness mean to you?
Oh, it means a multitude of things that, I can, you know, I'm free, you know, and I read about and heard about other guys still talking about the story in itself, you know, that Humans of New York, man, you know, when they put this out here, man, you know, that guy, man, he made it sound like, you know, he was, you know, I don't know, messed up, you know. Those kind of things, you know, but I wasn't, and I haven't been, you know. Forgiveness is, oh man, it was a big gorilla on my back. And that gorilla is off my back, man. And I have forgiven everything that I can forgive and just going on with my life, you know.
Yeah.
My two sons, they were in the 11th grade. So I got home early enough to go to their graduation and everything like that. Mm-hmm. So now I see some of the people that's there at the school, you know, and they greeted me the same way and treated me just as, you know, you know, hey, you'd had some problems way back, but hey, you're here today and God has, you know, done so much for you, you know? Mm-hmm. That's what the Reverend told me, you know? Mm-hmm. And the principal there, you know, it's so great. It's so great.
Yeah.
I pray for forgiveness every night. And God has shown me that
He loves
my
you.
Life is going to be all right.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. What do you wish you learned earlier when it came to forgiveness?
Oh, I guess I wish I could have learned to deal with things better. See, I guess when I was going to school and when the segregation started, mm-hmm. and it there was times that I didn't like things. Okay, I can remember being at a water fountain and they had a white and they had a black, you know, color.
Yeah.
So I dipped over to the white and this kid hit me, you know, and I started to hit him back, but I didn't, you know. In a sense, I was wrong because, you know, my mother always told me, you know, you don't do that. You don't go over there and you stay over here, you know. And we used to stand up in the cafeterias and, you know, eat hot dogs and stuff like that while we watched the white people sit down. And one of the things is like, they pay the same price. Why we can't sit down, you know, and they can, you know. So back then, you know, that kind of got me in a feeling of, It made me, I guess, made me kind of upset with white people. Okay, yeah. I'm not gonna say I hated them, but yet and still, we did have fights when we was in school also, you know? So I would, I just had bad feelings for a long time as I kind of maneuvered myself through life, yeah. you know, and other bad experiences I had with jail and, you know, so after getting over that and learning a little bit more about life, you know, because a lot of times, you know, being that the young man that I was, you know, the first thing I do was fight.
You know? Yeah.
There was no reasoning, you know.
Yeah.
You fight first and then you might talk about it later, you know. Mm. So that's how I, you know, did things.
Got it. And what do you wish to impart to the people listening?
Well, I hope they'll take away that I think God is, you know, God is everywhere.
Yes, he is.
In my life.
Yes, he okay? is.
And, you know, God has shown me that if you are a believer, if you believe in him, that anything and everything is possible. You know, you can pray, you can pray, you can pray. But if you're not a believer, you know, I don't think it's going to matter. I can remember one of the kids when I was at Spruce Pines telling me he was mad with God. And I said to him, I said, why are you mad with God? Because he hasn't answered none of my prayers. And, you know, I haven't been praying to him. I stopped praying. I said, that's on you. That's not God. That's your problem. You know? So, you know, I just looked at how the scriptures are mm-hmm. and how God, you know, tells you things in the scripture that you read it, understand it, and you live by that, you know, don't vary from it, you know.
Yeah.
I listen to the evangelists on TV, like Creflo, like T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, you know. And I find that their teachings are very instrumental in the way I live, what I do, and what I don't do. My bishop always say, there's things that I can do, but I don't want to do. There's places I could go, but I don't want to go. Not that I don't want to go. I mean, I can go. I don't want to go. Things you used to do, you don't want to do them no more.
Yeah.
You
know? It's funny how that falls away, don't it?
Uh-huh. Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
I mean, it's oh my gosh, yes.
Yeah.
I just remember just like, I would love to go to parties. And now when I got saved, I'm just like, you know what? I don't want to do this no more. I'm just going to.
Right.
I'm okay. I'm good. Uh-huh. I'm good. I'm good. I want to say thank y'all for coming on and just being honest and just open with your story. Right now, I want to give you the floor to promote anything that y'all have, social media, the book y'all have, whatever it is, the floor is yours. Please, the floor is yours.
Okay.
I just want to promote the book and tell people it's a great read.
Yes.
That, you know, we took this time in our life to write it, to let people know our story, to let people know about God and us and how God can do all these things that he does for you, mm-hmm. you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a fulfilling time for me and my wife, you yes. know. And we're so happy with our life.
And that you have to forgive. You have to forgive so that you can move on.
Yes.
It's so important. You don't want to be bitter. And that's what we talked about. We do not want bitterness in our marriage. You have to communicate. You have mm-hmm. to listen to the other one. You have mm-hmm. to be kind to one another. You know, it's all important. All of that's so important. And just know that I hope that when people read our book, well, first get the book and read the book, but that they can draw hope from it.
Yes.
And know that there's always a brighter, better way, always.
Yeah. Yes. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's therapeutic.
Yes.
It's therapeutic also.
Trust yes.
God. Trust God and believe that you can do what you want to do and get to the heights that you want to get to
mm-hmm.
And do the things, you know, that will please you.
I believe that. I agree wholeheartedly. And again, the name of the book, The Redemption of Bobby Love, A Story of Faith, Family, and Justice. And I'm going to put the link to get the book in the show notes. And I'm telling you right now, I devoured this book. I'm telling you right now, get into it. Because okay. y'all are devoured too. Oh my gosh. Again, just thank y'all for doing this. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for having
thank us. Thank you for having us. We're so grateful.
Did I not tell you that was an amazing story? Did I not tell you that was an amazing story? Oh my gosh. Thank you, God, for bringing them to this podcast. That was amazing. And I want to thank the Loves, Bobby and Cheryl, for coming on and sharing your testimony and your story and just being open and vulnerable with us. We appreciate you so much. Again, for all new and current listeners, please do us a favor and drop us a 5-star written review on iTunes. Help the podcast get more reach. We appreciate you. I know that there are times where we don't have the strength to forgive those who have hurt us, to do what it takes in this episode and more. We can only do these things with the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven in the past, present, and future. And he rose from the grave to give us eternal life, a relationship with God himself, power over sin, and power over the enemy. If you want Jesus Christ in your life, just pray this. Dear Lord, thank you for dying for my sins and my wrongdoings in the past, present, and future. I confess and believe that you died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose again. I give my life to you, Lord. Please come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family. This is the best decision you could ever make in your life. Now that you have made this decision, get in a good Bible teaching church who preaches the gospel and message of Jesus Christ. You can look on Google, social media, and even ask your friends for recommendations. Also, there may have been some things said in this episode that may have triggered some bad memories and bad feelings. If this is the case, please seek a licensed therapist to talk them out. As it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You can go through your healthcare provider, Google, or ask friends who have received therapy for recommendations. Thank you for listening to another episode of the Power of Forgiveness podcast. If you like this podcast, please share this with other people. You never know what they're going through, and the episode you just listened to may help them. I also wanted to let you know the Power of Forgiveness is on Instagram. That link is in the show notes. You can also leave me a voice message on Anchor. I would love to hear from you. Imagine what it would be like to no longer hold anger in your heart and forgive the people who have hurt you. Imagine finding the career that you were meant to have. Well, that's what coaching can do for you. At Breakthrough Coaching, we connect with people who want to break through the wall that keeps them from forgiving someone that has hurt them and finding the career they have always dreamed of. If you or anyone you know wants to break through the wall that is stopping you from these goals, schedule a session with us. That link is in the show notes below. We would love to help and see you thrive and achieve the goals that you have. I want you all to have an amazing week, and remember that forgiveness is not letting what that person or people said or did to you affect you, your spirit, your future, or where you're going in life. And that's not an excuse for or enabling someone's behavior, but not letting what that person or people did hold you back or keep you from being or grabbing all that God wants you to be or has for you. Have a good one.